Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us together this morning to be part of your family, part of the body of Christ, to fellowship, to be touched in ways, Father God, that only happens when we're together. I ask, Father God, that you would bless your word this morning, that you would be speaking, that it would be your words and not mine. We love you, Father God. Thank you for changing our hearts, healing our hurts, and moving us forward to a completeness in Christ. In his name, amen. This is a momentous occasion for some because it's the end of our study in Colossians. Somebody asked me, when did you start that? And I said, I have no idea when I started that. I could go back and start over. Colossians is such a relevant book. It's been huge. Every week of preparation as I've gone through this book has brought me to a place where I recognize how much I need of Christ and how much I need to be influenced by His Word. It is great. So I encourage you to go back through this and on a regular basis, use Colossians as an encouragement to your sanctification process because God has given us this portion of Scripture that is so much a part of where we live today. We're going to look at, this is probably the longest chunk of Scripture that we'll cover. And it's the end. It's verses 7 through 18. It's also part of the epistle that a lot of people don't read, just don't bother with. And we're going to read that, and then we're going to look at what God has for us in that. Join with me in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. I will try to pronounce the names. As to all my affairs, to Tychicus, our brother, our beloved brother, and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your numbers, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for all those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nymphas and the church that is in her house. When we read this letter, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Now, as you can tell, it seems like the really relevant material ended last week in verse 6. So it's easy to think that there's nothing of great importance here in 7 through 18. This is just the ending of the letter. This is just the end of the important stuff. You know, he's just sending some greetings. And that this doesn't really matter. But I want us to take a moment. Remember, you know, we can think, well, this is just the end of a letter, it's not important. But wait a minute. Don't we make a big deal about the inspiration of Scripture? Isn't inspiration foundational? It's one of our core beliefs. It's part of what drives that core belief that we have as New Hope called, you know, we say the centrality of God's Word. Do we really believe that? We say that we believe 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We say that. So how much does the all there mean? What does that mean? Let's think about that. The word inspiration is literally God-breathed. And the emphasis in that meaning is exhaling. And it's used in this form to really kind of bring you to that place of understanding speaking. These are God's very words. In theology, we use a term. It's verbal plenary inspiration. The verbal part of that term means that every word of Scripture is God-given. The idea is that every single word in the Bible is in the Bible because God intended for it to be there. Plenary. We use that part of the term because that means all parts of the Bible are equally authoritative, including such things as the genealogies of the Old Testament or in passages like we look at today. All parts are of divine origin. Is that what we mean when we say we believe the Scriptures are inspired? All Scripture. I believe that needs to be. Inspiration is also the act of God's sovereignty. He did it. He's the one who gave it. And He was able to work with the human authors and superintend the writing, so His very meaning is there. And because of His sovereignty, we also believe that the original documents are fully inspired, fully inerrant. They're the very words of God. It's also true that in His sovereignty, He is capable and has been capable of protecting and preserving His revelation. So even though we don't have those original documents, everything that we have is His, and we can trust it unequivocally. Now, what this means for us in these last verses of Colossians is that they aren't there by accident. It isn't just some kind of thing that Paul included. God gave them. They're just as important as the rest of Scripture. There is a reason they have been given, and we should pay attention to this passage just as much as we give attention to any other portion of Scripture. So what's here? In this part of Colossians, Paul is giving closing remarks. And in those remarks, he lists people that have helped in ministry while he was imprisoned in Rome. This actually is very important because the great Apostle Paul is saying he could not do ministry by himself. Nobody ever can. The finest that has ever been cannot do it by themselves. The great Apostle Paul could not do it alone. And he's recognizing that he had to have help from his friends who supported him. Sorry, I looked at somebody. Thank you, brother. He did something yesterday, and that's made this part of Scripture hard for me. In a very good way. This principle of two being better than one is seen in the life of the early church. You know, very often we want to talk about what the early church was doing. This is what the early church was doing. They weren't doing it alone. For example, in Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch, the first church outside of the church in Jerusalem, they had five leaders: Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manaen. I don't know. I think I'm pronouncing them right. I'm close. And Saul. It's one of the reasons I like Saul, because I know what his name sounds like. Another example is found when the Lord called Saul to be a missionary You know, when Saul was called, he didn't call him alone. He didn't say, "Paul, you're my man, go do it." He said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul." You don't see the Lone Ranger anywhere in Scripture. From the very beginning of Paul's ministry, he never was alone. He always had companions. In fact, the only time in Scripture, as you look at Paul's life, the only time that you ever see him alone was when he was waiting in Athens for his friends to arrive. He's waiting in Athens, but his friends are going to be there. They just didn't get there at the same time. He was never out there doing it by himself. As the great apostle Paul was in need of help, he understood he could not do it alone, and this is still so true. We in the ministry that God has called each one of us to can't do it alone. We have to have each other. We are a part of the body of Christ. And that is such a big part of this passage. While Paul was imprisoned in Rome, very often, you know, in the past, when I've thought about this, I imagine Paul all by himself, chained to this other, you know, Roman, and so his only fellowship was with a Roman guard. But that's not the case. He wasn't all alone. He had friends with him who helped him through that time and helped him continue the ministry even while he's in prison. And this actually is a very interesting list. It actually has some very interesting, intriguing components. He begins with Tychicus. Tychicus. This man was in Ephesus while Paul was on his third missionary journey. That's where we first find him in Scripture. And now we find him with Paul 2 years later after Paul's arrest. And it is very possible that Tychicus had been with Paul through that entire time. And from this passage, we understand that he was a man of proven loyalty to Paul and has been given a very important task. He is to take this letter that we call the letter to the Colossians and deliver it to the Ephesians. Or deliver it to the Colossians, I'm sorry. He was probably also carrying the letter to the Ephesians. And it's most likely that he was also carrying the letter of Philemon as well. He has an incredibly important task, very difficult task. And he's also carrying information. He's bringing information about Paul's circumstances to the church. He's bringing personal greetings from Paul. Tychicus was trusted, and he was faithful. He could be relied upon. These are characteristics of a true friend. We learn something from that. Is that who you are? Can you be trusted? Are you faithful? The next person in this list is Onesimus. And this is an intriguing character because Onesimus is the runaway slave that prompted Paul to write the book of Philemon. And the reason is that Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Philemon was the leader of the Colossian church. See how this is starting to fit together? Onesimus was the slave of the leader of the church in Colossae. And he ran away. He ran away. In his fleeing from his master, he got to Rome. And when he was in Rome, he ran across this guy named Paul. And Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, led this slave to Christ. And if you look at the letter of Philemon, that's why the letter was written. And here's this guy. And what this tells me and what this brings to us is that when a person comes to faith in Christ, the path is no longer an issue. You're saved. You've been delivered out of the past. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Is that who you are? Onesimus is a testimony to the power of God to transform a life. And Paul instructs the Colossians that the man who left Colossae as a runaway slave is now returning as a brother in Christ. Wow! That's awesome! The next individual is Aristarchus. He was a Jewish believer. And like many Jews of the dispersion, he had a Greek name. He was a native of Thessalonica, and he was in Ephesus during Paul's 3-year ministry there. As a matter of fact, while in Ephesus, Aristarchus was with Paul when an angry mob seized them and began this whole process. He was there. He very possibly was a part of this huge event of near rioting, and they took Paul hostage, and they probably took Aristarchus as well. And we understand that he was with Paul on his return trip to Jerusalem and then the voyage to Rome. And most scholars believe that he stayed with Paul throughout his imprisonments. He was a constant companion. Because of what Paul says, Aristarchus was probably not an actual prisoner, but Paul refers to him as a prisoner because he shared Paul's prison existence. He wasn't under arrest like Paul was, but he chose to make Paul's lifestyle as a prisoner his own, which speaks of his sympathetic and caring heart and his devotion to his friend. Is that who we are? Aristarchus gave up his own freedom to minister to Paul's needs, to help him in the ministry. Then there's John Mark. This again is just fascinating because you begin to see another character that pulls other parts of Scripture together. John Mark was a companion of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And if you remember, he deserted them. When things really got tough and it just life as a missionary was just absolutely terrible, John Mark left. Acts 13:13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Perge and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Mark's desertion became such a source of friction between Paul and Barnabas that Paul and Barnabas separated from each other. This was a terrible time. Mark's right in the middle of it. But now, years later, by the time Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, Mark was a changed man. He'd been restored. In Philemon 24, Paul names him among his fellow workers. The man who Paul once rejected became one of his greatest helpers. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul tells us, Timothy, to pick up Mark and bring him with you. Bring him with you because he's useful for me for service. There's another clue for us. Here's this man who was once scorned by Paul, and now there's been a change. God has done something, and Paul's saying, bring him to me because I need him, because he's good and he's a good servant. He's useful to me. Is that who you are? And Paul told the Colossians that they were to welcome him. They were not to shun him because of his previous failure. God uses each one of us even when we fail. Even when we screw up, God remains faithful and still says, you are useful to me for service. Wow. The next character in this list is Jesus, who is called Justice. And other than this place in Scripture, we really don't know anything about this man. But it's very possible that he was one of the Roman Jews who believed in Paul's message. We know nothing more about him, so I won't make anything up. Epaphras was the founder of the Colossian church. And the reason that he's in Rome is because he had gone there because he's distraught, he's concerned. He's bringing news to Paul of the heresy that is threatening the churches of the Lycus Valley, not just the church in Colossae, but all of those churches in that area. He's concerned, and he wants Paul to know what's happening. Like Tychicus and Paul, Epaphras is designated as a doulos, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. What an honor. What an honor for Paul to say, you are a fellow bond servant of Christ. Then there's Luke. Luke was Paul's personal physician, as well as a very close friend. Luke was a Gentile believer who traveled with Paul on his missionary voyages. And like Paul, he was very educated. He was very cultured. And we know this from the literary style in which he wrote two very important books of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Is that incredible? Here in this list, did you ever stop to look at this list and realize that the Luke that Paul is speaking about is the one who wrote the Gospel and wrote Acts? Luke is also fascinating because he's the prototype of the medical missionary. Luke surrendered his talent to God. He was a physician. He gave up what might have been a very lucrative private practice, and in return, God gave him the privilege of writing a sizable portion of the New Testament and of being the beloved companion of the Apostle Paul. Would you stop for a moment and think what it would be like to be a personal, close friend of the Apostle Paul? What would that be like? On the one hand, it would be scary because Paul kept doing scary things. On the other hand, what an incredible blessing. What an incredible blessing. And as that friend, would you also be the servant to lift him up, to serve his needs, to help him minister wherever he was at? The next person in the list is Demas. It's the last in Paul's list, and he had made a substantial commitment to the Lord's work as well and was with Paul in both of his imprisonments. But unlike the other men in this list, the other companions, Demas's future was sad and gives us a contrast because there's a tragedy of sorts in Demas because he's also one who deserted. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, Paul writes this, "Make every effort to come to me soon," verse 10, "for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescas has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia." Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Isn't that sad? At one time he was in that inner circle around Paul, and now Paul's having to say, you know what? I need you to come and help me because Demas left. I need your help. The pull of the world system eventually became irresistible to Demas, and he abandoned both Paul and the ministry. What a terrible statement. As Paul closes the letter, he says in verse 15 and 16, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nymphas in the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from the Laodiceans." And that's the way they did these things. These letters were read publicly. So the letter would come and somebody would stand up. You know, maybe it'd be like Jim Rainey. You know, the letter comes from Paul and they give it to Jim. And Jim stands up like he did this morning during that time of our service and he reads the letter. And we all go, "Whoa, that's from Paul. That is so cool." And they would read that publicly and then they would send it on to another church and the next church would do the same thing. The letters that these men wrote were never intended for one congregation. They became circular letters. They needed to be delivered to all of the body of Christ. They went through all the church. And by the way, I believe the letter that's referred to, the epistle from the Laodiceans that's mentioned there in verse 16, I believe that's the book of Ephesians for us. It's the book of Ephesians. And it's highly likely that the book of Ephesians was delivered to Laodicea, and the book of Colossians was delivered to Colossae, and then they switched. They traded letters. It was very often what is believed, the practice was the letter would come and as soon as you got the letter, you'd set some guys down and they'd start copying it. Because you knew the letter was going to be sent on to the next place and you wanted a copy. And I believe that's why we have so many copies of so many things, which lends to the validity of Scripture. When they got a letter, it would be copied and sent on. God at work preserving His Word. Then in verse 17, and I believe this is perhaps the most crucial part of this passage for us. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Now this is addressed to one person. But because of the nature of Scripture and because of what we just talked about it going to all the church, this isn't just for this one man. And so we could go, well, that's just God talking to Archippus. So, you know, I don't have to worry about that. God is saying, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord. You. Put your name in there. That you may fulfill it. This is the message for each one of us. He has given us examples of this very thing in Tukiakos, Onesimos, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus, Justice, Epaphras, Luke, and even Demas. All in that whole list, all but one of them remained faithful. That's the example. And now Paul is saying the same thing to us. He's saying, you need to be faithful. You've been given a ministry. Go and fulfill it. And it's so easy for us in the modern church to say, you know what? We hired that little short guy, so we don't have to do it. You know, we've got Billy Graham, and we've got his son, and we've got all these other guys. We've got all those guys. They are called to ministry, so we can lean back and rest. Because ministry is taken care of. Doesn't it feel good? That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what he's saying. You have been given a ministry. And if you don't believe that, go read in detail Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians. The whole idea is that you are the body of Christ. That means that every one of you that proclaims the Lordship of Jesus Christ has a ministry. You don't just hire a new sheriff in town. Each one of you has a part to play. Every one of you. It doesn't matter if you are just now coming to Christ or if you have been in Christ for 50, 60 years. It doesn't matter if you're a 4-year-old, 3-year-old, whatever. It doesn't matter. If you know Christ, you have a ministry. If you're looking at the finish line because of your age, you still have a ministry. You do not ever get to retire in the body of Christ. Retirement for the believer is when he comes back or we go to stand in his presence. Paul says, you have been given something, be faithful in it. You go, well, Pastor Bill, I don't know what my ministry is. I don't know. You have a ministry in the body of Christ, and part of what we need to be about is discovering what that is. And very often when we're in that mode of thinking, well, what possibly could be my ministry? We have these thoughts go through our minds that are in many ways very ungodly because we compare ourselves to other people. Over the years, I've asked men to preach for me. I did that to all the elders. And they all panicked. They did great and wonderful. You can't be like me. And God doesn't expect you to be like me. And God, that is a good thing. God gave you a ministry because it's fitting for you in a certain way. So it's designed for you by Him for the body of Christ. If you compare yourself to someone else, oh, if I could only visit like Jim Folsom. I don't want you to be like Jim Folsom. I want you to be who God made you to be. I want you to minister the way God has placed ministry into your life. Well, that still doesn't answer the question, Pastor Bill. I don't know what I'm to do. How is God using you to hold up, build up, encourage, and increase the body of Christ? That's where you begin. What in my life am I doing that glorifies Him? For some of you, the ministry that you have is in how you do your job, how you relate to your employer or your employees. That may be your ministry. For some of you, the work that God has called you to is to be on your face before God, interceding for those who have needs in the body of Christ. That may be it. What a huge ministry. For some of you, it may be knocking on doors or taking food to people or sitting down with somebody who needs just some companionship. I spent an hour with Ralph the other day. It was great. In two ways. It gave Pat time away. She left. Drove around, paid some bills, took care of some shopping. And when she left, it was great because Ralph started teasing me. And he said some things about Pat. Wow, that was great. What a good time. Was it difficult? Yeah, it was. It's hard for him to communicate. What a blessing. You could do that. Is that what God has called you to? Maybe there's people that are hurting because life, have you all noticed that life just throws things at us at the light? At least we think everything's going our way. Everything's going to work out. And then all of a sudden, life just throws something at you and you go, whoa, that just pasted me to the wall. And maybe you're not at that time. But you can put your arm around somebody and encourage them in Christ. Is that ministry? Yes, it is. And Paul's saying, get on with it. Do that. Fulfill it. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're not a lone ranger. You're not in this Christian thing all by yourself. And if that's how you're living your Christian life, you're wrong. And you need to get over yourself and you need to get involved with those who are also believers, because somebody in the body of Christ needs you and needs everything you've got in Christ. The body of Christ has to work that way. There's lots of ways. It could be working with the children's ministry. You know, maybe you're just scared to death of kids. Get over it. Maybe you say, you know, I just am tired. Okay? Maybe you need to get around the youth group. That'll get you over your tiredness. There's lots of ways that you can look at ministry. Children's ministry, serving in the media ministry. You know, Zach is in North Dakota now. That means we were losing one of our sound people. Lindsay stepped right in. Thank you. What an awesome deal. Well, we need people involved that way. We need people involved in everything. Media ministry, greeting, small groups, teaching, music, choir, visitation. There's so many places. The list just goes on and on and on. And as we continue to grow, as God blesses us, there's more and more people who need the body of Christ. Maybe you say, well, I am in so much need, I can't serve anyone else. And very often when people come to me as a pastor and they say, Pastor Bill, I won't do whatever the ministry because of all the hurts in my life. There's a big part of me pastorally that wants to say, get over yourself. Because one of the huge ways that we get past our obstacles is to give to someone else, to be involved in another person's life, to encourage someone else. In some of the darkest times of my life, the things that saw me through the darkness and the depression was when someone would call or stop me in my office and say, can you help me? And I'd tell them about the hope we have in Jesus. Was I feeling really good? Nope. Was I full of joy? Nope. That's not a prerequisite for doing what Paul is asking for us to do. He wants us to take heed the ministry. Do it. Realize it. Recognize what it is and do it. That's why he says that you may fulfill it. What is it that God is calling you to? What is it that He wants from you? He wants you to be faithful. If God has called you to witness, if He has placed people in your life and you keep running across people who need Christ, it isn't your responsibility that they come to Christ. It's your responsibility to share with them the good news. I need encouragement. How can I encourage someone else? Wow. You want to be encouraged? Go encourage someone else. It happens all the time. It does. There's so many things you could do. And you might say, well, that seems so trivial. You know, why would God want me to do something so trivial? Is it? If we think that it's trivial what God has called us to do, wherever we're at, then we are guilty of comparing ourselves to someone else and coveting their ministry more than ours. And God does not care for that at all. That's unhealthy. You could be doing so many things, and maybe you are. Whenever I talk about serving in the body of Christ, whenever I speak about, you know, taking your ministry and fulfilling your ministry and doing what God has called you to, there are some who are doing that. And very often, those that are already doing it go, okay, what more do I do? And they want to take on more. And that's not what I want. Because the body of Christ is often so full of those who are doing so much, almost to the point where that's not healthy. It requires each one of us. That's why he uses this metaphor of the body. You've got to have every part. You are every part. You're included in that. You are the body of Christ. And this exhortation from Paul, even though it's worded the way it is, take heed to the ministry, is the point. Take heed to the ministry that you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing for the body of Christ that when you stand face to face with your Master, your Savior, that He says, thank you for being faithful to my body. Won't that be glorious? But you've got to be faithful now to hear Him say that then. And really, this exhortation to fulfill what God has given to us is something that we've been telling one another regularly at New Hope. Go be the church. Go be who you are in Christ. Go be the church.